I do not know. As a matter of fact, I was inquiring at Rabbi Holzer today. I do not know the date when I met Rabbi Freyden and on what occasion I met him. Our friendship is so natural that I cannot imagine a time during which Rabbi Klavan was alien to me. To say I like him would be completely superfluous. As a matter of fact, there is no need for me to rationalize and to tell the people why I like Rabbi Klavan. If one experiences friendship for someone else, then you should not analyze it. You should not try to rationalize or to conceptualize it. You should take it for granted. And I said on another occasion, I have many acquaintances. I know many, many people. However, I am a loner by nature, and I have very few friends. Very few. Friends with whom I could relax and in whom I could confide. I believe in the Rambam's definition of friendship, that one of the aspects of friendship is the experience of trust and faith in the friend in whom I feel like confiding and whose presence I can unburden myself both in times of sadness as well as in times of triumph. I'll speak about Rabbi Klavan at the end of the paper. I felt like dedicating the paper in his honor. The paper will deal with the problem which is quite acute now as it was acute 3,500 years ago of leadership. And it will be restricted to the Sedre Baal Yisrael, which is one of the most difficult Sedres in the entire Chumash, in the entire Pentateuch. The Sedre of Baal Yisrael is very puzzling. It is puzzling for two reasons. First, certain events described in the Sedre are incomprehensible. We simply do not know why they happened, the etiology of those events, and what purpose were they pursuing. I'll give you just an example, what I want to explain. We do not understand the story about Miriam's criticism of Moses, her disapproval. It is hard to grasp that Miriam, the devoted and loyal sister, who is a little girl, stood alone on the shore of the Nile to watch the floating ark because she had faith and hope as far as her brother is concerned, her little brother, the baby in the ark, while all adults, including the mother and father, resigned and abandoned the baby. This sister, it is quite puzzling, should suddenly turn into an accuser, into a prosecuting attorney, as her great brother. Strange. If equally ununderstandable, incomprehensible, is the strictness and the sadness and the speed with which the Almighty meted out the punishment. Equally difficult to grasp is the connection between this episode and the tragedy which was recorded in the Torah prior to the description of the Miriam episode, namely the tragedy of Kivrot HaTahara, of the graves of the voluptuaries. This is one difficulty. There is a second difficulty. Moses went through many crises. He lived through many distressful experiences and moments. The worst of all was, you understand, you know that, was the eagle experience, which threatened to terminate the very relationship between God and Israel. Yet, he was never panicked. He never did act out of despair, blood despair. He never complained. On the contrary, steadfastly and heroically, he petitioned the Almighty for forgiveness, defending like an attorney in the court, defending the people arguing their case. Chazal expressed themselves by using a metaphor, Vaychal Meshe, and Vaychal in contradistinction to Vayvakesh, in contradistinction to Vayishanen Meshe, emphasizes the element of strength and boldness. There is bold prayer, and there is prayer. Vaychal has the connotation of bold prayer. So Chazal say in a very strange metaphor, but it's a beautiful metaphor. Melameit she'tofas meishel ha'kodesh boruch hu bipiktei. Yomalei eineni manichachot im leitzechaper avin ha'yom. Moses sees the corner of the mantle, kaliyoko of the Almighty. He said, I will not let you lose unless you forgive the sin of the people. Suddenly, as far as Moshe began to complain in our service, when the assassins, the multitude, began to rebel, Moshe, instead of defending the people, began to complain, almost accusing the people. We hear them say things which he never uttered. Ayim ha-meishav ad-Hashem lo ma'areitzo la'avdecho. Ve'lo mo'le motza sechim b'inecho. Lo su mesmaso kolom alai. Le'ucha al-anechi levad el-lateisis kolom ade. Im kocho ha-teise, li orgeni no'areik. Val ere perosi. Words which have never been uttered by Moses. Yes, a similar phrase he uttered. I mean, if you remember, when he was sent to Pharaoh and his first errand, and his mission ended in complete failure. So he came back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he said, Lomar Yisrael, Lomar Zeh, the Lomar Zeh Shlachtoni. However, he never repeated this question. It was a question of a young man who is not experienced. Moshe, the leader who took the Jews out of Mitzrayim, never repeated this question. It is not Moshe-like to act like a frightened person and to speak out of the depth of resignation as if he were and to condemn the people. However, this I gave you three examples of events which require interpretation to understand. We have to study Chumash the way we study Gemara. We have to analyze, conceptualize the Chumash, and find in every verse the meaning, the connotation, and actually a tenet, a principle. However, the most difficult problem with Baalei Zechor is not limited to the substance of the Ram, as that of continuity of the Sira. At first glance, we are perplexed by the lack of systematic development of the story which the Torah was trying to tell us. The latter, was always careful about continuity and wholeness of the narrative. The Torah never tells us half its story. There was always development, transition, complete narration. When the Torah is finished with the story is complete. However, as far as Baalei Zechor is concerned, we don't know. We don't know how many stories there are in Baalei Zechor. How many stories are complete, how many are incomplete. And simply, you don't see the continuity. You don't see the thread of continuity in Baalei Zechor. Let us just simply review Baalei Zechor, the events which were recorded in the Siddur of Baalei Zechor. It starts, Baalei Zechor commences with what? The Kiddush Alvim. Baalei Zechor took psukim to the Menere, and Chazal were right that Baalei Zechor Tanere actually belongs in the Parshas Noseh. That's what Rashi wanted to convey, Chol Shaddai Teshalach. So indeed, the Sidra Baalei Zechor begins with the Kiddush Alvim, when after is some Tnufa. Then the Torah tells us about what follows the Kiddush Alvim, what follows? Pesach. Pesach Sheni. It is Pesach Bashon LaSheni and Pesach Sheni. I mean, when you say Pesach Sheni, practically Pesach Sheni refers to the Pesach which is after the Niyah, by the Chacheko and the Tommy. But here the story is that Pesach Bashon LaSheni, Bashon LaSheni. And, of course, the Torah has recorded to within the framework of the Pesach, the Shona HaSheni, the incident is the Kmei. They've approached Moshe, and Loma Nigora Madasa Nishem, Lachrivet HaPesach Beniadei, and Moshe inquired of the Almighty, and the institution of Pesach Sheni was established. Yeah. Right. Where is the transition from the Kiddush Alvim to Pesach, the Shona HaSheni? We don't know. Two different stories. There is no continuous development. Then, following the description of Pesach, Bashon HaSheni, and Pesach Sheni, we have another description of what? Of the clouds, the Amud Onan, guiding the people on their journey. There is no transition from the story about the Pesach to the story about the Amud HaOnan. And the Torah tells us in detail how the journeys of the Bnei Yisrael were completely dependent upon the position of the Amud HaOnan. We see only the Onan, the Awe Eil, Vachakein Yisru Bnei Yisrael. Following the narrative about the Onan, the Torah relates to us the commandments pertaining to Hasidus, the two trumpets, and their use for assembling the community and the journeying of the camps. And the Torah describes almost in detail the signal system connected with the Hasidus. One blast, one camp move, another blast, second camp move. Well, I mean, the true is clear. At the conclusion of the section dealing with the Chatzetris, what does the Torah do? The Torah resumes the previous theme, the journeying of the Machmeh, and again tells us in detail the order in which the camps traveled. Judah at the head, followed by Yisrael, and so forth. Then, after the Torah describes the job, the organization of the Machmes, and how they moved from spot to spot, how they traveled, suddenly we hear a very strange conversation, which actually, I mean, prima facie is puzzling and enigmatic. A conversation between Moses and his father-in-law. Father-in-law and Moses extending an invitation to his father-in-law, but humbly extended. Humbly. And Moshe arguing his father-in-law. He wants his father-in-law to leave Midian and to join the Bnei Israel. Israel is a bit stubborn on there. Fine. Following the conversation, we suddenly are confronted with a parsha consisting of two psukim, Vayibin Seyaron, Vayim HaMeshe, Uvinuch HaYemar, two psukim. At the beginning of the parsha there is an inverted nun, at the end of the parsha there is an inverted nun, in order to emphasize that this parsha is out of context here. Indeed it is out of context. And the question is obvious. What is the question? If it's out of context, so why should the parsha, why did they insert the parsha in a place or into a section which is within which the parsha will always, I mean, stand out as out of context? The parsha could have been beautifully inserted, you know where? Where could this parsha be inserted? At the end of Kudai. At the end of Exodus, Ki anana b'shem al mishkon, yemo, ve'ishti yeloilodei, le'ini kol Yisroel v'chol maseyem, the two psukim would have been the most appropriate conclusion or sequel to that. And finally, following the parshas, Vayibin Seyaron, the Torah tells us the tragic story, very tragic story, we'll analyze this story, of the Kivrei Satan, of the people who desire. They didn't do anything else. No crime, no avidizore, no retziche, no givaroes, no gzele, no gneile, nothing. They hadn't raised the voice. They just were overcome by a desire. And they wept. That's all. Didn't yell. Didn't throw stones at Moses. Like the actions in other situations. Nothing, didn't say anything. They were not threatening anybody, just complaining. People have a desire. This tragic story is told, and the name Kibbutz HaTaibo could have been invented today to characterize and to portray modern man. It is the grave of the Tsar, the grave which man digs for himself, or I would rather say, the grave which the desire digs for man. The grave of the voluptuous. And finally, the conclusion of that story is the story of Miriam. We simply are perplexed. How many stories are in Baal Israel? One story or several stories or many stories? What do you think? Several, I'm not asking for the number. It would be wrong whatever any number you mention. But I'm asking one or more or many. I mean, if it's one, there must be a transition. If there's no transition, there's no gradual and systematic development of a theme, there is no unity. Whoever writes composition paper, I mean, first year of English, I mean, knows there must be unity. Unity means when a theme is developed. Prima facie, there is no development of anything, there is no unity. There is no literary unity. There are many stories. But each story per se is half a story, not a complete story. We feel, I mean, when I, as a matter of fact, whatever I'll tell you tonight, I mean, occurred to me during Shabbat and Shabbat. It's completely new, I mean, you wouldn't find it. No one plagiarized me yet. I'm just revealing my thoughts to you tonight for the first time, you see. I had a feeling when Grabalcri was reading the Sedere, as if we were jumping like a bee in a clear, warm summer morning from flower to flower, accumulating the sweet nectar. Is it possible, let me ask you, as Rabbaz Rabbonin, is it possible that the principle of Ardus Apere is unity of the Torah, of the themes which the Torah developed, was lost in the Parashas Baal Israel? It's an impossibility. Now let me move slowly and see. I mean, of course, my job is, I mean, you understand very well, to restore the unity of the Parsha. Parsha is one story, a tragic story. Tragic story which has changed Jewish history completely, from top to bottom. The Nunim Hapuchim symbolize an inverted historical process. The Nun Hapuch is not the best inverted. But if history is being inverted, not realized, or stop suddenly, it's very tragic. Chazal speak about Poronius in Baal Israel as the worst distressful event in Jewish history. They were hafsik bin Poronius with Poronius. Let us start with Yetzias Mitzrayim. When the Almighty charged Moshe with the assignment of redeeming the Jews, or liberating them from Egypt, he told them the following word. He told them many things. Now the Chinuch, the Baal Leder says, as the motto of Yetzias Mitzrayim is the following sentence. V'zerach ho'eis, k'onech ishlachticho, v'yitziach ho'esom in Mitzrayim, tavdun esrikim, malo habet. And it shall be your sign that it was I who sent you, when you will free the people from Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. It's a difficult sentence, difficult one. In other words, I'm merely utilizing, plagiarizing a bit Baal HaChinuch, the Baal HaLeder. In other words, the Almighty told Moses, the exodus drama, the exodus drama, will culminate in two events. How many, the word Abdullah Fakim Allah Azeh, how many events does it encompass, does it embrace? The word Abdullah Fakim Allah Azeh. How many events? It means the Yetzias Mitzrayim will not be consummated as long as you will not worship God at this mountain. What did God mean by it? Worship God at this mountain. What did he mean by it? What did Misha understand? What did Misha understand by the word? Habitunas rekim al hora zeh. Very simply, what does it mean? So the Chinuch says very well. He meant two things. First of all, Matan Torah, the giving of the law. The Torah means teaches man how to worship God, to continue to worship of God. The man who lives al pi haTorah, in accordance with the principles and rules of the Torah, he is a steady worshiper of God. There is no neutral moment. Worship is a continuous process. However, he meant something else, namely what? The construction of the Mishkan. Certainly, within the purpose of the Mishkan is what? Is the worship. As a matter of fact, the Torah was given at the Mount Sinai, and the Mishkan was constructed when? Immediately after Moses came down from the mount, and immediately the Tzalal started the work of constructing the Mishkan on the day or the following day after Moses, came down from the mountain, assembled the people and told them that the Mishkan should be constructed. It's no wonder that following the Aseret HaDibrei, following in Parshas Yisrei, God mentioned to Moses what? The construction of a Mizbeach, Mizbeach Adomo Tassili. Hadn't the Jews succumbed to the hysteria of the Erev Rav? Had they rejected the Hegel, the two objectives would have been realized much sooner. Because of the Hegel, the time schedule was changed and the consummation of the Tavdunes of the King Malor Azeh was delayed for how many days? After how many days? 80 days, correct? If the Hegel had not been made, then the whole tragedy of the Hegel had been avoided, the nation would have come down as she was for the Tammuz. And immediately they would have started to construct the Mishkan. Because of the Hegel, Moshe had to spend on Mount Sinai in prayer 80 more days. So Moshe came back from Mount Sinai and Mochasim HaKippurim, the day following Yom Kippur. And so the construction of the Mishkan was delayed for 80 days. However, on the morning of Yom Kippur, after Moses came down with the second Lucas, and with the message of forgiveness, he quickly assembled the congregation and told them about the immediate task to be discharged, namely the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. The work of construction commenced immediately. How long did it take them to construct the Mishkan? To complete the work, how long? The Mishkan was completed and put together on the Shredes Nissan. Shredes Nissan, according to Chazal, was a Shmini Remenuim. The day on which the Nisim began to offer their gift to the Beis HaMikdash. When those two objectives, Matan Teres and Binyan Beis HaMikdash were achieved, so the Geula found its realization in Israel. The Tavd of the Kimalor Hazeh was translated into reality, into fact. The people, therefore, had no business of prolonging their stay in Midbar Sinai. They stayed in Midbar Sinai as long as it was necessary to receive the Torah. The Torah had to be received, I mean, twice, obtained twice, due to the ego, and as long as it was necessary to construct it, in order to complete the work on the Beit HaMikdash. Because both come under the, are in contest by the commandment, Kavdum Yom Selekim Al Horadeh. At the very moment, the second group has to be delivered to Israel. The Beit HaMikdash was constructed, the work completed, the Kenim elected, and the Korbanos offered. But then the task of Israel in Midbar Sinai was discharged and fulfilled. There was no purpose in extending the sojourn any longer. Now let us see. The Torah in Moshe told us about the final act of the dedication of the mission. Namely, the sacrifices by the Nisim. The Torah did not forget to mention a secondary matter like the Kiddush Ovim. The Torah apprises us in Tzav about Kiddush Kehinah, which was of primary significance. In a word, with the dedication of the Mishkan by the Nisim and the election of the Levim, everything which was necessary in order to have that, the Beis HaMikdash, that the Mishkan served the great purpose of Avodah, was prepared and ready. The work was completed. As a matter of fact, when could Bnei Yisrael simply get up and leave Midbar Sinai? The mission was completed on Rosh Chodesh Nissan. Nisim, 12 Nisim offered their gift. The Almighty said, Nosechot Layin Yakriv Eskobone. That means Rosh Chodesh Nissan plus what? Plus 12 days more. It means they were ready on the 13th of Nissan to march. However, the Ronon did not move, did not rise, because Erev Pesach, we march. Erev Pesach. March, and tomorrow is Erev Pesach. Tomorrow is a Korban Pesach offer. We march now, I'm in the desert. So their march was postponed until after Pesach. But everybody knew. The stay of the Jews in Midbar Sinai, in the final wilderness, came to a close. The job was done, the task was shaved, the Beit HaMikdash built, the Torah was given, now we have to march, to resume our march. However, the march was, as I said, delayed until after the Jews offered the Korban Pesach. They saw the second Pesach they celebrated in Midbar Sinai. ויגבר עד השם על משה במדבר סיני בשונו השניש לצייסו מארץ מצרים בחידש הורישן למר ויסוד נישראל את הפס I postpone the journey until after the Korban Pesach will be offered. So the Torah tell us, why did the Torah tell us in Balesko about the Korban Pesach the second year? Because the Korban Pesach was the only handicap, the only obstacle, as far as what? As the resumption of the Mass is concerned. And during Korban Pesach, it may inquire about their status. Moshe Rabbeinu, asks the Almighty, and the institution of Pesach Sheni was introduced. For those who were unable, to offer the Pesach, here is Chedesh Nisan. There's perfect continuity. The Kiddush Aldim is the last act of something for the Kiyum Alor Hazeh. It was not as important as Kiddush HaKinim. That's why about Kiddush HaKinim, the Torah tells us, in Tzavim and Tzitzavim. Kiddush Aldim is not so important. You could operate a bit of Midrash without over here. Shire is not indispensable, And it's quite possible as a lady is koshali shire, quite possible. But the Levim is more or less, was in luxury actually, luxury, more or less. But it is a Torah. Every detail was completed. We were ready to march. The Almighty told Moses to offer the Pesach first in Midbar Sinai. And after the Pesach was offered, the Bnei Yisrael were supposed to resume their march. In a word, I repeat, the two prerequisites for moving on were met. The Torah given and accepted, the Mishkan ready for worship. The great march, and I underline it, the great march was supposed to start. The march where? Where? We don't question for money. Where? 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 Where not? The mothers don't play there tomorrow. Not back to Mitzrayim. March to Eretz Yisrael. All for freedoms were attained. Very quickly. It's healthy. The Gualti, and with Matan Torah and the Bina Midosh, the Volakachti was realized as well. The hour is struck for the fifth freedom, to be realized and translated into a reality, namely, the Vesia. Now, how long was the march supposed to last? What do you say? I can't. What? But Rashi is a little different. You know the Rashi in Dvarim, but the Rashi in Baris was a different. I had also you in the Cheres, there I can say it. A year? 2 years? No. Just one. A short time anyway, several days. We'll see how many days Chazal interpreted. Several days. That's why the Torah revealed to us the details of the march. First, who was the guide? Who was the leader? If you march toward a certain destination, particularly in the desert, you need a leader. So the answer is, the Torah gives the answer. Who was the leader of that march? Who was the leader? Who was the guide? The Amud Aman. And the other was just an instrument in the hands of the Almighty. The guide was the Almighty. The Torah told us in Bishalach, Hashem Elech Husnein Yimam, Ba'amud Odenu, V'lailu Ba'metish, Ba'achish, Ba'maderech. Now the Torah tells us how the camps were arranged, marching. Which tribes formed the avant-garde, and which tribes formed the rear-garde. מאסיף לכל המחנה. ותורה ספיקס אף צבאי סום, אף דהוס, אף ווריור, אף כל יצא צובו. ותורה אוסו רלייטס טו אף דה סטורי אף דה שתי חצייצריס, אין דיס קונטקסט, בקוז איץ ור אימפורטן. דה סטורי אף דה סיגנל סיסטם. מושה ווז דה קמנדר אף דה אין צ'יף, He directed and instructed the various camps on their march to the promised land. There was need for communication. And the means of communication were the two silver trumpets, the Chafetz from Kessel. And if you read carefully, Balei Yisro is a long seder, Balei Yisro is rash from the seder. So you feel... We feel in the Tzukin. Vayisu me'ar ha'deshem derech leshes yomim. Va'arein bris ha'deshem nisei ha'lifneyem derech leshes yomim. Losa le'menucho. V'soku behem v'imba'achas yisko uskatem truo v'notza machnes achenim k'edmo. Uskatem truo shenis v'notza machnes achenim k'edmono. Truo yisko l'chol ma'seyem. You feel, what do you feel in that? I mean, I felt it, I don't know, perhaps you didn't feel anything, so I can't say. I felt it. When you hear, Torah is not only important, it's not only important to explain the Torah in intellectual categories, but also in emotional categories. You want to understand the beauty and the greatness of the Torah, is the emotional mood which is created by Kriyas HaTorah. Is perhaps more important than the intellectual gesture. What do you feel? I feel a mood of expectancy and tension. A mood of expectancy permeates the pages of the Lifo. There is a mood of mobilization and rigid order in the air. All conditions were met. The reward is about to be granted. Finally, the promise to Abraham is about to be fulfilled. The Vivesi will become the fifth freedom. The people are on their final triumphal march. Now, in this context, I would rather say, in this mood, Moshe was excited. It was very hard to excite Moshe. Moshe was excited. He was expecting great things. There is tenseness in the air. And there is determination, boldness, to break through is necessary. Interestingly, the conversation between Moses and his father-in-law. What kind of a move on the part of Moshe is mirrored or reflected by this conversation? What is this conversation? We get a glimpse into Moses, into his mood. Those days, after Pesach, the second Pesach there, when the Pesach was offered, and the people started to march. Vayi b'shom l'ashenis, b'chidesh ashenis, b'eskim b'chidesh, nalu olon, v'yisuv ne'Yisrael, v'naseyem. It was not one of the many journeys. It was the journey, the final journey. After that journey, Moshe expected there would be no need to journey anymore. what does the conversation by Ina Mesha Lechiva of Yisrael, Lechiva Beruil HaMizyon, Lechiva Mesha, Nishim Anachlo Lamokim Asher, Omer HaDishem, Eisei Eken, Lecho Anah, Lecho Yitonu Veitavnu Loch, HaDishem Tiba Teiva Yisroya. What impression do you get? What is the emotional climate of that? And then, a peace of mind, an unqualified assurance. Moses spoke of the final journey to the promised land. No waiting anymore. No animamim b'dias ha-Mashiach. Afal pishis mamea b'chol ze'achakalim. There will be no need for it anymore. No delays, no procrastination, no if, and no when, im shomei atishmu. No if, no when, it is now. It is going to happen now, right now. Not tomorrow, right now. ויאמר המשה לאחיו בן רועי אל המדיוני, חי כמשה, ניסים אנחנו. Present tense, not אנחנו ניסה. Oh no, not ניסה. ניסים אנחנו. ולמוקים אשר אומר עד השם איזה יתנו, לכו יפנו ואיתנו לו, כי עד השם דיבר, תאים על ישראל, all the promises will be fulfilled. I wouldn't have to ask questions. No problems, no questions, no doubts, nothing. It'd be very simple. And I want to let you in another secret. It was not an invitation extended to the father-in-law. It's not an invitation which the son-in-law extends to his father-in-law. It was not an invitation by an individual, to another human being, to share the good things in life. It was more than that. It was an invitation extended to whom? By Moses, representative of the Holy Israel, to whom? Huh? To all Gary. To all Gary of all generations. The Midrash in Galatians. כל הנחולים הלכים על היום, והיום אין מולי. אלו הגירים שבואים לארץ ישראל להסגייר. So they extended to all גירים, to the entire non-Jewish world. Join us! To come to join us in the promised land, provided, of course, there is a wrong condition. We have a wrong condition. Correct? Yadnetka aloche, but alti aloche. What? No eats, no when. To come to join us, the promised land, provided the non-Jew is ready to subject himself to the same divine discipline as we did. Any human being was offered the opportunity to join the march to the promised land, the march to the Messianic era. If that march had been realized, the Beis HaMashiach would have taken place when? Then Moses would have been the Mashiach. It was quite optional. The Jews would have reached it. They lost it. They lost it. So Moses is not the Melech HaMashiach. Melech HaMashiach is not Moses. And the distance in time between them. Long and far. All, of course, the Torah, I always say, the Torah was given to us, certainly. Eretz Yisrael was granted to us, certainly. However, we were told to pass on God's word to mankind as such. We know the famous, we all remember the famous word. We say in Shifres Rosh Hashanah, Kol Yeshech Neeretz V'yesh V'sevel, Kol Yeshech Neeretz V'yesh V'sevel, Kinsei Neisorim Tiru, V'chizkei HaShefa Tishmor. Yaron Leidet. all the dwellers on this world. Nesim anachnu el amokim, asher omar adishem, eisei etin, lechoi tonu veitavnu loch. What does Meshe think? That Yisrei Dagoi is dependent upon us. Our Torah is commodious enough to encompass the entire world. There is enough chesed, goodness and happiness in the Torah to be transmitted to others and to be shared by others. Join our triumphal march, Moses said to Israel, toward our destiny. It may become your destiny as well. And when I read this parsha, whenever I do read this parsha, it attracts me. There is something moving, touching in that parsha. What is moving? Sometimes I want to cry when I read this parsha. What is that? Something moving, something touching. I want to cry. I have to control my tears. No. Mela goy, but you expect my words. Hata goy, the machut mit the creation of Eden, but a goy, but a goy. No. What is moving here is the simplicity with which the great Moshe, the master of all wise men, and the father of all prophets, speaks. What do I mean? He uses the grammatical first person. Neisim anachnu, lechoi tonu, veyitavnu lo, ateiva sheyita vadeshem amon imonu. What does it mean? Moshe was certain. There was not even a shadow of a doubt in his mind that he is going to enter the promised land. He and the entire congregation will be classified as both Yetzei Mitzrayim and Goyei Oretz. He was sure. He was convinced that he will see what? The Oretz Ativo, the beautiful land, the hills of Judea, the prairie land of Emek HaSharon. He was certain that we will climb the mount of the Lebanon. Later he prayed, but his prayer did not come through. Hebron of Eretz, Oretz Ativo, they all remain. But that time he felt no need for prayer. Neisim anachnu, lechoi itonu, veitavnu loch, ativa sheyita vadeshem imanu, veitavnu loch. There was no doubt about his destiny. The whole operation, if successfully brought to a close, would have lasted several days. And that time there was no need for miracles, for scouts to explore the land, to see whether the land is good or bad, as we read it this morning, or whether the cities are surrounded by wall or the open cities, or whether what kind of a population is there, strong, weak, a secret population, a healthy population. There was no need for it. All those scouts and all the explorations and all the intelligence work is necessary if a man has doubt. This was the pre-doubt period. Meishim anachnu el amokim, voyu atei vasayista vareshem imanu veitavnu lo. Share with us invitation, an open invitation to everybody. Yisrei ano Yisrei, father of Noach, Moses, or a stranger. The Torah tells us indeed, Vayisu mehar adeshem derech shleishes yomim v'arein bris adeshem neseya lisneyem derech shleishes yomim loso menucho loher menucho, and they journeyed from the mount of the eternal 3 days journey, and the ark of the covenant went before them in the 3 days journey. Where did they travel? Where to? Where is Wassel and Menucha? Where is Menucha for the Jews? What was the destination? Rashi, quoting this scripture, Mehalach Shleishes Yomim, הולכו ביי נחות. שהיו הקודש ברוך הוא חופץ להכניסם לארץ ישראל מיד. A distance of 3 days journey, they miraculously traveled in one day, because the Almighty wanted to bring them into Eretz Yisrael, into the land. So, my dear friends, tell me, that time, before the great reverse of the trip, was the parsha of Ben Seya or in its proper place, or out of context? Before the Jews alienated God, before they fell from him, and they needed miracles and scouts and they had doubts, before every Jew was convinced this is the final consummation, the consummation of all hope. Beautiful to say it all that. Banana b'shem avarim b'risa b'shem nesea l'sneyan d'arach l'ishas yomim. Losso le menucho, vanada b'shem alei en yemom alaylas mean security at all times. And by even say a horen, leading them to right in there at Israel. By yoyim ha-meishe, kumu ad b'shem v'yofutsu yivecho v'yinusu b'shanecho m'ponecho. Who were the enemies? As a matter of fact, the last war they fought was the Mohammed Amalek. The next war was the Mohammed Sichelik, 38, 40 years later. What did Moshe speak, I mean, about enemies and sins and people who threaten them? What did Moshe have in his mind? In mind, I mean, we are traveling fast, I mean, enormous leader of Israel. They will be confronted by somebody. There would be, if the great hope had been realized, there wouldn't have been need, I mean, to engage in battle for 7 years. ויבין שי אורו ואיים אמי שיקום עד השם ויפוץ ואיבכו וימוס למצנך ומפנך ונוכי יהיה מהרשום אל השם ריבי וישראל פי ישראל. It was not in its place. It was right, I mean, the continuation of the great story of the final triumphal messianic march in Israel, which was supposed to take place 3,500 years ago, approximately. It was certainly been Tamar, and there was no need for an inverted noon at the beginning and for an inverted noon at the end. It was actually, it would have been the climax or the apex of the whole story. Had this come true, nothing had happened, the whole Jewish history would have taken a different turn. According to our tradition, Chazal said it many times, had Moshe entered Eretz Yisrael, the latter would have never been snatched away from us, taken away from us. Why? Because then Moses would have been crowned as the Melech HaMashiach. The Messianic Kireh would have been in command with the conquest of the land by Moses. Moshe believed with a great passion and love that the final march of redemption has begun. It's only a question of days. Suddenly something happened. What happened? Nothing in particular. If you want, you can dismiss it. That's not it. Vasafsuta shall be killed in Savotavo. And the mob, or the crowd, the multitude that was among them, felt a lust, that's all, had a desire. And the children of Israel also wept again, and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? And the Torah tells us that this seizure, by a desire, was seized by a desire, or a lust, was evil. It aroused the wrath of the Almighty, and also Moses resented it. In Moses' eyes, it was evil.
the enemy Shirat, first time in Jewish history. Meisha is not that the defense artillery, it is evil. It has interrupted the great march. It has brought the march to an end. The vision of Moshiach, of Eretz Yisrael, of Gulas Yisrael, became a distant one, like a distant star on mysterious horizon. It twinkled, what was the road suddenly became almost endless. Why? Why did Moshe, see, I asked at the beginning, why did Moshe feel discouraged? Why didn't he offer prayer for the people as it was his practice with regard to past situations? Why did he? Why what happened? Because the incident of Kibrus HaTaire differed greatly from that of the eagle. The making of the eagle was a result of great primitive fright. The people thought that Moses was dead, they were afraid of the desert, they did not know what the future held in store for them, they were simply overwhelmed by a feeling of loneliness and terror. Consequently, they violated the precepts of Avodah Zarah. There were mitigating circumstances. They wanted the golden calf actually to substitute for Moses. Remember that all Rishonim say so. They were concerned, however, when we speak about Avodah Zarah, you have to distinguish between two things. Between Avodah Zarah, idolatry, and simply as a ritual, as a worship, as a ceremonial. And between a pagan way of life. As a matter of fact, in Chazal's opinion, a Eved Avodah Zarah will also adopt a pagan way of life. But we know, we live in this age, this day and age. We know that it's possible for people who live like pagans, even though no idolatry is involved. Paganism is not the worship of an idol. It encompasses more than the worship of an idol. A certain style of life. The way of life. What is the pagan way of life in contradistinction to the Torah way of life? The pagan cries for variety, for boundlessness, for unlimited lust, and insatiable desire. The demonic dream of total conquest, of drinking the cup pleasure with dread, in fact, he actually attracts the pagan. The pagan way of life is the very antithesis of Yahadus. The latter demands limitedness of enjoyment and the ability to step backward, if necessary, the ability to withdraw, to retreat. That the unlimited desire, or what is called hedone, the Greeks call hedone, is the worst form, is actually the worst desire in man. When man reaches out for the unreachable, when man reaches out for the orgiastic and hypnotic, then you don't violate the Yisrael of Avodah Zarah, but they adopt the pagan way of life. And the Torah hated the pagan way of life more than he did hate the idol. Because an idol cannot exist for a long time, cannot last. Finally, intelligent person realizes that's just a wood and metal. It has no life, I mean. But the desire per se is short-lived. However, it taken away of life as a tremendous attraction for people. The Torah describes so beautifully the way in which the pagan gathers, accumulates property, gathers the sloth, the quail. How he gathers property, means of gratification, of his hungry senses, by Yokomon, Kolayin, the Kolalayin, or the Terra describes it. וכל ים המוחרות ויעשו את הסלוב אמן מגוסה בשור החמורים וישתכו לכם שטח בסביבי סמכנה. They were mad with desire. There was no controlling, limiting element in their desire for vastness. The imagination actually excited them, and the good of sense who were surrounded with a nimbus which was irresistible, the more the better. And you start gathering new goods even before you completed the gathering of the other goods. The pagan is impatient and insatiable. That's what the Torah describes in Kibbutz Adama. There's another story in the Torah which, in contradistinction to the unlimited desire of the pagan, the Torah describes the Jewish way of life. It's interesting. It's the man. And Moses said to them, "That is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Gather as much of it as each of you requires to eat, and no matter person for as many as you as there are." But when they measured it by the Omer, he who has gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no deficiency. This is the way, the approach of Yahadus. The great tragedy happened. The triumphal final march suddenly came to stop. The people which rejected the basic principles of economic limitedness and aesthetic enjoyment, the people are not worthy of entering the land. Suddenly, what happened? The parsha of the Yibin Seyaor found itself displaced, dislocated. The march to that land, the distance to that land, suddenly became very long. Of course, there was no edict yet concerning the 40 years, the time the people will have to spend in the desert. But Moses felt intuitively that the great march came to an end. Hopes he had will be unfulfilled, and visions he had will never be realized, will not be realized, and his prayers will be rejected. He knew that. I'll tell you frankly, I don't have to say Moses. Moses was the master of the prophecy, even God didn't reveal him. I remember my own experience. I remember during the illness of my wife. She was sick for 4 years. And of course, I believe, even though I'm a realist, and it's very hard to fool me. Not even doctors can fool me. But I really, somehow, I was just convinced that somehow she'll manage to get out of it. And I lived with hope and tremendous, unlimited faith. But I remember it was the last thing Kiddush before she died. And it was Kol Nidre, and I was holding a Sefer Torah for Kol Nidre. And then the Chazan finished Kol Nidre, Shechiyonu, Zman Hazeh.
I turned over the secretaire Platon of mine, in words, and I told him put it in the Oran Kadesh. He put it in the Oran Kadesh, apparently didn't put it well, I don't know what. The secretaire flipped and fell, not on the floor, but in the Oran Kadesh. That time I know. Sealed. Don't ask me how I get it. Don't ask me what. I found it a shield. Nothing will happen. I did it right. When the people of the Galdean is Roman is having, began to complain and to weep, Moses knew this is them. You'll never see out in fire. Never. Yeah. That's why he says, in Kochorato Israeli, or Geni Noroi, Bal Ere Beroshi. And how beautifully Chazal has said, Eldad Umeidot, Misnatim Bamachwe, what did he say? What did he say, Eldad Umeidot? What was the excitement about? He said just one short sentence. Nations hopes, אנחנו נעשים, נעשים אנחנו, וכונו אימנו, והטבנו לו. We'll never come to May Shemesh, we'll be buried in the sand dunes in the Midbar. You'll never see the beautiful land and the Lebanon. May Shemesh, Yeshua אנחנו. And then the Parshas Vayibin Seya Oru, suddenly lost its place, was dislocated in this place. You know why it was dislocated in this place? Because two little lunins were inverted. Their march was inverted. Instead, the march should bring them closer to the soil, so the march took them away from the soil. The Nisayah Oron, the noon was inverted. And reading version of the noon, Jewish history became inverted, and it is still inverted. The parsha is still inverted. We cannot say Nesi Manachlo with the assurance and the certitude with which Mesha said to Yisra Chesne, just 24 hours before the Messiah inverted the Jewish process of Gola. I believe now the continuity of the sentences. I didn't just explain the problem of Nirgin, I'm going to explain it, but it didn't take long. What you see the doing. The Torah described the being of Nirgin. The Torah described the tears of Israel, not tearing Israel, then the being of Nirgin and Truma. Something happened which interrupted the continuity, the regal. The construction was delayed for a certain number of days. Finally, the family was ready. Parshas Vayikra is devoted completely to the Aveda, the Tavdus of Kim, then in the Amidbar of the Torah still tells us about the last act, the act of dedication by the Nisim, the now with the lighting of the candle, and the Kim Shalim. So Tavdus Kim was attained, the two objectives were reached. Now the march began, the Torah tells us how the Jews were marching on the final triumphal march, on the final triumphal journey to Eretz Israel. The Amud Honon covered them, protected them, shielded them. He was in front, and it was also the rear guard protecting them in the back. And then how Moshe communicated with the Machnes, Chatzetz Shokeset. And then Moshe's conversation with Israel, he had Israel already within his reach. He extended the generous invitation to mankind to share in our good and our redemption. And everything was ready. I even say a line. It had to take just a few more days. The last few days, something happened. Disaster struck. And that disaster has inverted Jewish history, and that disaster has dislocated the Parshim in the Israel. And that disaster consisted in inverting the march. The that has much effect, given to much, away from us. What did nature discover? Something else. Moses realized something else. He knew pretty well that he was chosen as the teacher of the Klal Yisrael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not elect him as a diplomat, negotiator, but as the teacher or the Rebbe of the people, as their spiritual and moral leader. God himself told it to him, when Moses asked, "Mi ani chekei lecha barei?" He said, "Tavdu neslekim al or hazeh." Basically, Meshe, had I been looking for a negotiator, I wouldn't have selected you. But I'm not looking for a negotiator. I can be meloche of negotiating myself. I need a teacher for my people. As a teacher, you yourself will agree that you are the best one. You are the teacher par excellence. And that's why I selected you. The Zelechor is, and that is the reason that he was selected. That I selected thee, not somebody else. As negotiator, there are many people in Israel who did qualify to assume that responsibility. Because the purpose of this year's Israel is not political freedom, but the conversion of a slave society into a Mamlech of Kin and a Gay Kodesh. And for that, you are wonderful. Maybe she knew about it. However, he did not expect Meshe until the Misavim that he will assume the role not only as a teacher, that he was ready to do since Mitzrayim, but of whom, what did he discover? Of a nursing mother or father, Ein Meim. What is Ein Meim? Ein is not a rav, not. Ein Meim is a nursing father or a nursing mother. Of course, a nursing mother teaches the baby. Perhaps the mother is the best teacher, the most important teacher in the life of a baby. But she does something else, namely, the Rebbe teaches the Talmidim. The aiming, the nursing mother, does, in addition to teaching, does something else, namely what? She carries the baby in her bosom or in her arms. Kasha yisho eimen es hayenik b'cheitchei. What does it mean? He carries the baby in his bosom and in his arms, or in her bosom, in her arms. Usually a father doesn't do it, his mother does it. Father has no patience for that. The mother does it. What does it mean she carries it? Actually, it is true literally, if you interpret the post, but it means more than the literal. It has more meaning than the literal. Than the word literally contains. What does it mean? The teacher does teach his disciple, but the disciple does not become a part of him. Very solid. When the mother teaches the baby, so the baby becomes a part of her. The mother basically, when she reels and brings up the baby, or when she nurses the baby, has one calling, one purpose, to protect the baby. The Amen or the mother basically do not belong to themselves. A mother, I mean, many may be very critical of my statement, but this is true according to the others. The mother has no life at all. She belongs to him, at least as long as the infant is small, helpless, and exposed to danger of the environment, the hostile environment. She belongs to the infant. Moshe discovered now that teaching is not enough for a man in Israel. It's not enough. The teacher, no matter how devoted, has a life of his own. That his job is nursing, carrying the baby in his arms, watching every step,
Guessing the baby's needs. A baby cannot say what she wants. You have to guess. Feeling pain when the baby cries, and being happy when the baby is cheerful. Teaching or instructing are good performances, but it's not everything. Moses, who reconciled with his role as a teacher and leader of adults, began to doubt his ability to play the role of an amen or a mother nurse. Did I conceive all this? Listen to his words. Did I conceive all these people? Did I bear them? That you say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries an infant? Moses knew what he did. He discovered something very tragic in Moses' life. People don't pay attention. What did he discover? He knew that from now on, he as an individual, he has no rights at all. He as an individual has no rights at all. He has no rights. He has no right to rejoice whenever God will be good to him. What is Shulam as a private person? He is not entitled to enjoy life as an individual, to be happy in an ordinary way, like any other human being, because his children will never belong to Moshe. He lost his summer. He became the mother or the nurse of the Klal Yisrael. No family of his own. And that's what Chazal says. Piresh min Yisrael. He separated himself from the wife. It's not a question of the wife only. It's a question of the wife and children. He had two lovely boys. He had a sister. He had a brother. He knew he cannot share his joy with them. They cannot share their joy with him. He is the Fadim Shal Yisrael. He is the father of the Klal Yisrael. And that is what he said. Kasha Yisro Amen, the role of Kasha Yisro Amen, who was imposed upon him during the Messianic rebellion. He separated himself. He withdrew not only from his mate, the parents, but also from his children. Tell me, where are Moses' children? Have you ever come across Moses' children? Ever? There was a census taken in the Midbar at the beginning of the 40 years and at the end of the 40 years. Are Moses' children mentioned? Not all. Till they smash the eye. Vayiubne are not of Vaviyu and Lazarisama. Where are Moses' children? Moshe did not have children. And if later in Tanakh, the Bible, the name of Moses' child was mentioned, so it's not Ben Moshe, but Ben Menashe. A little noon was added to the word. Right? Not only because he asked not to reflect, because the mention would have reflected unfavorably upon Moses. It's ridiculous. Why? Moses was not responsible for what happened to Pesach. Because Moses did not have children. I only say, if Moses had a child, so Al-Kadini would have been the most awful dilemma. Al-Kadini would have been required of him to give preference to his child, as far as Talmud Torah is concerned, over the child of his next door neighbor. This is the halacha which Moshe Rabbeinu taught us. Being b'nei kedem leben chavere. On the other hand, Moshe had no right to give any preference or to give an additional second to his son, because he is the father of every Jew, of every child within the Jewish community. So Moshe lost his children. He became the Reinen, the nursing mother of the Klal Yisrael. And that is exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him just not there. Leich emir lohem, shuvu lohem leo leichem, v'yato peya neidemari. You say to them, return into your tent and lead a private life. But you stay here. Moshe realized it during the incident. That is what Miriam, the true loyal sister, resented. Does prophecy require of man alienation of his family? Does prophecy that God require of the prophet he should forget his sister and his brother, his son and his wife, and dedicate himself only to the people? And we are and we live. A beautiful life with our husbands and children and relatives. And it doesn't interfere with our devotion to the people. That's exactly what God resented and told him. There is a difference between you and Moses. Yes, you as an ordinary prophet does not have to sacrifice his private interests, his selfish concerns, his family, his father, mother, children, brother, sister. He can be a prophet and communicate with God, at the same time be a devoted father, a loving brother, and a helpful head of the family, but not late Cain of the motion. He is consecrated fully and wholly to me. And that's how the Parsha of Be'alisho concludes its long story. It's a one story or so. It's a great march which could have led us into the Messianic era. Bayimahui Adishem HaKodesh Me'erot. Was interrupted by some multitude which was permissive, hedonistical. Isn't that true about Israel now and in many regards? Isn't there the Amisavim? You know the attitude about Israel. But the truth of it cannot be altered. Isn't there a group of Misavim? Isn't there the group Bechorom Mishpachesov? So Chazal say, what is Bechorom Mishpachesov? How is the Arayesh? What do they want from us? What do you say about Kerus? Just Mila and Zvila, that's all what we require of the girl. No! Isn't it the experience of the Misavim now? We re-experience what? The same episode of the Misavim? And that makes our job harder. We don't resent people. But we should be not only teachers, but amen as well. Amen. And Jewish Torah leadership reflects the role of the Amen, of the nursing mother. I said quite often that the covenantal community is a teaching community, basically. However, the teacher is not a stranger, either a father or a mother, who not only instructs, but loves and cares. who gives himself or herself to the child. Basically, it is the children's community with the mother teacher in the center. Rabbinic leadership must adopt the motto, Kasha Yisroel Menefayenet. Moshe did not say, if this is the case, let us excommunicate the Misavim, he didn't say. Let us expel them from the Klal Yisrael. Or let us forget about them. Let us turn into a sect. Let us turn into a group. He didn't say that. He said that what he resented is the magnitude of his task. He thought he is not qualified to carry them. Every Jewish leader has a doubt whether he is capable of carrying the burden. But we will never just stop the burden. We will carry it. the Nazis or the Nazi Rome. Otherwise we'll fail and we'll lose the battle. And let us not fool ourselves. Our battle is in America, not against Israel. Battle for traditional Judaism has not been won as yet, very far from it. With all our victories in the field of the great school has not been won as yet, very far from it. With all our victories in the field of the great school, with all the miracles Hasidus performs, with all the good things the youth movement or youth conquest achieve, with all the Melana Malkus and dancers and Simchas Torah, the Rabbi Soloveitchik's lectures Friday, Saturday night in Boston, in Yeshiva Sunday morning, is taking into consideration everything and everybody. We are a Me'at Mikol Ha'amim. And don't stone me if I'll tell you. I doubt whether a strictly Orthodox traditional community transcends the number of 10,000 in the whole of the United States. 10,000. What I mean, not people come to temple. People say, well, Shabbos, you have them. All right, so I'll give in. Plenty of but we are a Ma'at Mikolani. Ma'at Mikolani. A very small group. And let us not forget that I told you before that we deal with Misenonim, with a permissive, heterogeneous-minded society, which demand of us that we give up our total commitment. And let me now say a few words about Rabbi Kohen. I haven't forgotten him. Rabbi Kohen is the man in whom God has implanted the spark of women, the spark of being a nursing father or a nursing mother. What is basically necessary for the amen? What is necessary? What qualifications does he have to meet? In my opinion, three things. First of all, a strong total commitment. If there's no commitment, you cannot be an amen. You cannot carry a burden if you're not committed. Totally and unqualifiably. Unreservedly. Second, readiness to give up selfish concerns, to give up a bit of one's private life and happiness, an intimate happiness. Readiness to sacrifice. Second. Third, the ability to present the message to our opponents with dignity and pride. It's very important. We have many people totally committed. We have many people who are ready to sacrifice, to give up, to withdraw, to leave their tents for a while and forget about their own interests. But we have very few people who can present our message with dignity and pride. Rabbi Kohen, I believe, possesses all those three talents or qualities. During my long association with him, I have always been impressed, first of all, by his common sense. You see, there are in Hebrew, he has three synonyms. Chochma bin Adav, Mishabad. I don't know what Chochma is, I don't know what Bino is, but I know what Das is. Das means common sense. Yes. And he has ability by his ability to formulate precisely ideas. I was also impressed by his total commitment to our cause in general and to the individual rabbi in particular.
The RC, in my opinion, was not organized and built in order to promote jihad, certainly it is. Oh, I mean, that was not the only purpose. There was another purpose. To help the individual rabbi, who from time to time, who very lonely. Now the rabbi in New York, now you're a rabbi in New York, you take the survey, you come to yeshiva. You come to yeshiva, you see 50 boys, 100 boys, 200, 300 boys, studying, so you forget about your loneliness. But one is in somewhere in New Hampshire, or in Maine, or in Vermont, I mean, sometimes one feels very lonely, extremely lonely. And many problems pile up, and the individual rabbi sometimes is young, lacks experience, and don't know how to act, how to handle the problems. I know of the letters and the inquiries which reach Rabbi Klavan. Rabbi Klavan identifies himself, but Kasha Yisraim is a eunuch sometimes. He carries them in his arms, in his bosom. And at this end, the Hatzetri serves two purposes. The Mikro Eido and the Masa Machet. Eido basically means a community which has a common path. So the word Eido is derived from Eido. A community which together bears witness to certain events which happened and to certain commitments which the Eido accepted. Machne usually is associated with defense and struggling. Rabbi Klavan belongs to both, Eide and Machne. He is a fine Talmid Chacham who loves the Torah and is committed to her. He is also, and this is very important, a soldier, always on the alert, ready to engage in battle. Of course, if battle is necessary. Quite many rabbis, or many fully even, engage in battle in situations where a battle is completely unnecessary. He engages in battle when battle is unavoidable. He fights with dignity and purpose. I doubt very much whether my close association with the RCA would have been as close as it is if Rabbi Klavan hadn't been its executive director. I always, when I speak of the RCA, I cannot speak of organizations. It's too abstract to me. When I speak about the Mizrahi, I think of a certain individual. He represents the Mizrahi. And if there's no individual to represent the Mizrahi, so I feel a chill on him. When I speak of the RCA, I always visualize an individual who represents, personifies, embodies the RCA. And that individual is Rabbi Klavan. All right? Brochel Hatzlocha, Richas Yomim.